Brother Keith said, Lawrence Justice, I'll just give y'all a quick who Lawrence Justice is. Hang on, just a second. Who Lawrence Justice, he used to pastor, I believe it was in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, somewhere in Oklahoma. Tulsa? Kansas. Been to his church long time ago, many, many years ago. Anyway, he is now in Grenada, Mississippi, retired after a bout of health issues, and goes to Central Baptist over there where my dad went, and the pastor there is Bill Lee. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard Bill Lee preach, we'll have a good time around the Word that day, and y'all will enjoy that. And, you know, it's hard being the third speaker when the first two take all your thunder. You know, some days you're sitting back there going, now what am I going to say? And, you know, I looked at where I thought they would be, and I didn't see what I was talking about in there until they started talking this morning. Anyway, we'll still go down there, as Lucian likes to say, we'll just beat on a dead horse a little bit more. Obviously, God has a reason in our lives for what we're getting ready to hear. And, you know, I actually prepared this 2 weeks ago. And then I always try to keep something in case somebody doesn't show up, somebody gets sick or whatever. So I always try to keep something to put up, to talk about. And, as Lucian and I have discussed several times, it takes a lot of study to do these. And, you know, Breland and I both have jobs, and so does Ted. These retired folks get to sit around all day and study. And those of us who are still working have to put this study in at night. And anyway, I'm just messing with our retired folks. I aspire to be one of them shortly. Well, that's fine. I'm sure it's not the last time you'll take offense at me. So, it's good that we can have a sense of humor. It's good that we can talk to each other. And as something Lucian was saying earlier, if you're looking for affirmation from things on this earth, you're looking for affirmation in the wrong places. You need to be doing the things that God demands, that God outlines in this Bible. And you don't need to be doing it to make other people happy. You need to be doing it to praise God and to be obedient and to worship God. You know, God knows what our prayers are before we ever say those. God, why do we pray then? And you know, I've heard sermon after sermon on this. The reason we pray is because God commanded us to pray.
It pleases Him.
Us, and part of that is humbling yourself. Taking and some of the things that we need to do in prayer is to repent of our sins. And that's going to be something that's one of the points in what I'm going over this morning. The humbling yourself and repenting of your sins, you know, God wants us to do that daily, not even daily. When you sin, don't sin with the thought of, well, I'll commit this sin, then I'll hurry up and repent of it. No. When God brings it to your mind that you have sinned, and what I'm going to talk about today is some sins that we may or may not consider the total ramifications of them being a sin. And they truly are sins, and we'll, I'm just bringing these to mind. If you're looking for a Kleenex, look right up there. Bear with me, because, like I say, everybody's already said most of what I'm going to say. Of course, the Bible said it first. And that's the most important thing about everything we say up here, is all we're doing is expounding on what the Bible says, trying to bring it to an understanding for those who don't understand a specific scripture. But there is also, we're to edify, but we're also to warn. And we need to be thinking about that. And you know, that's there. We've got several laymen who are filling this pulpit right now, and it's harder for a layman than somebody's I believe than somebody who's called to preach. I think Lucian's a called Sunday school teacher. I enjoy doing this. I don't feel a call on my life to be a preacher by any means. I'd much rather listen to someone who's a preacher. And like I said, right after Charlie died, we need a pastor. And it weighs on my heart every day that we don't have a pastor, and where that pastor's going to come from. I've put out, and I know a lot of preachers who believe the way we believe, through my dad's friends, through the website. I get contact with them on a regular basis through email and stuff, and I've asked all of them, and everybody's just like, don't know of anybody, and I don't just quit with one time. I keep sending out the requests to them. So if any of y'all know anybody who's, and we don't want to call a pastor just for the sake of calling a pastor, we want the right pastor, but that's that little soapbox that I thought I need to hit on this morning. It's been weighing hard on my heart this last week. I've had a busy, hard week and preparing for this morning. Becomes harder when it's a hard week at work, because you want to just, you know, when you get home, it's hard to study. So anyway, I'll get down to the message, and the message is going to be biblical warnings you need to stop ignoring. And these are things that are, as people used to like to call them, white lies. You know, there's bad lies, and then there's these little white lies that we tell people. I guess one of the ones that people who don't believe, like us, Santa Claus, you know, that's a little white lie. Easter Bunny, those are just little white lies that we tell, and then later we correct them. But these are biblical warnings you need to stop ignoring. So let's start with Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality. From that verse, I want to take out that while God draws us to salvation, and while salvation is not of works, there are works to be done after salvation that are part of what God does for us. And in our Christian life, we need to not be slothful, not be lazy, like not wanting to study when I get home from work. Now, and I don't consider myself lazy, but, you know, I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. We're measuring against what God wants us to do and what Christ wants us to do. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, that's good enough. I've done enough. Let's move on. But if God's pushing you to do more, you may need to do more. And this is also referencing not just our Christian life. This is our life in general. If I guarantee you, if you're the slothful and lazy person at work, you aren't giving a good testimony of Christ, because we're told to to give a good day's labor. We're told to do what we're supposed to do at work. And when we don't, we're not giving a good report for Christ. And you're right, Lucian. That's another one of my points here in a minute is about stealing. And there's several things in stealing that we probably don't consider stealing that are. But we'll get on down there in a minute. But this has been a battle at times in life, and I know it's not just me who battles with. Well, I studied the Bible. I read the Bible this morning. I don't know if I want to do it tonight. Even though I can, I know Christ is pushing me to do things. I know God is pushing me. Get back in there, read another verse, read another chapter, study that again, get a little better prepared. Because honestly, when I stand up here, sometimes I just feel totally naked. I just feel like I haven't prepared at all. And I know how much time I've put in it, but still. And I look at y'all's face and there's that look of, and I know y'all don't really do that, but that's what sometimes you see up here. Sometimes you see a oh man, did he just say that? Or oh man, does he really believe that? And then there's that 2:00 in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon text or phone call. Did you really mean that? But that's another thing, Lucian. I'm totally teasing. But honestly, though, if I ever say anything up here that somebody questions, or somebody, and if you know what I'm saying is absolutely wrong, yeah, I expect you to raise your hand, stand up, yell at me, whatever. And I know it won't be intentional. If I say something wrong up here, it is either a misstatement or it's a misunderstanding. Sometimes some of us understand a scripture different than others. And sometimes, I mean, depending, like you said this morning, Pink went left field on that. There's some things that every commentator will go left field on. That's why you need to, if you're studying for things like this, you've got to use multiple sources. Exactly. You've got to compare this source to this source. And sometimes Gil and Pink may not understand it the way you understand it. And then you need to take other scriptures. Because you can find references across scriptures, and I'm not just speaking to the people who speak up here. I'm speaking to every one of you as a Christian. When you're reading a verse and you need more understanding of it, there's cross references, dictionaries. Even just a dictionary sometimes will give you a different meaning of it. And understand what we read from is a translation. And sometimes the translation, there's something lost in the translation that if you go back and get somebody who can give you what the exact translation versus what the King James says, you'll see a difference. And sometimes if they can give you the conjugation of the verbs and those kind of things, if you're big into English, you'll understand that sometimes the way that the King James Version translated it, they actually transliterated it. And that's another reason for using the ESV. I use the ESV a lot because it's more of a translation versus a transliteration. There's some things in it that are different. The other thing is for us today, King James Version is written in the Queen's English, an archaic English. And sometimes the word means something different today than what it meant then. And don't get me wrong. King James Version is what I read and what I use. But there are some times that using references from other translations will help you understand. And the Queen's English is not taught in schools anymore. Wasn't taught in school when I was a kid. So, you know, I learned most of my Queen's English in church. Going, what is that, Dad? You know, so I've beat that one pretty good. So let's go on to the next one is Proverbs 5, verse 5. And her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Boy, that's not what I wanted. I'm sorry, y'all. Yeah, it is. It is. It's just, I read it different the last time. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And then let's look at Proverbs 5:23 in this, just down at the bottom. He shall die without instruction, and in greatness of his folly shall he go astray. And this, avoid sexual temptation. If there in your life is something that, or not something in your life, but if there's something in life that causes deaths on a regular basis, we as a society start putting warnings on it. Take smoking. Used to everybody smoke. Not a big problem. All the tobaccos. Then we learned that it causes cancer, it causes death, etc. So what do? We put a warning on it. Same thing on a road. If there's a dangerous curve, we put a warning on that. God puts a warning not just about sexual temptation, but about all temptations. The Bible is full of nothing but warnings about what we need to avoid in our lives. And and don't get me wrong, there's a lot of things that there's a lot of glorification in the Bible too, but there's a lot of warnings. And these warnings are God doesn't put them in there because He's a good guy and wants to warn us. He puts them in there for us to our benefit and to protect our souls from sin. And we a lot of times take these things and go, yeah, I know it's in there, but you know, it's not that big of a thing. It's being lazy. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm just a lazy person. Sexual temptation is the way our natural heart works. The way our natural being is. Men specifically are drawn to the lust of the eye. And I don't want to beat on this too much, but we as Christians, not just for ourselves, but for our children and for our youth, we need to warn them about the temptations and where those temptations can put your life, and what those sexual temptations can do to you. And maintaining a pure heart and maintaining a pure mind, it's hard. It's not an easy thing to do. But the reward in the end will be great. So, exactly. Ask, you know, if you get around, and it's not just non-Christians, it's a lot of it's Christians too. You ask them, and a lot of it is folks who were saved long after they were married, and things that they did while they were dating, even their existing wife. Sometimes that's their wife because they had to get married in the colloquialism. Anyway, I won't go any further down that road, but you can get yourself in a situation that, like somebody said, you can only go so far into sin before, as a Christian, before you realize where you're at. And it's hard to return the same route. So, Let me see. Mark 1:15. I'll move on from that. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Not only should we avoid these sins, and we're going to be talking about some more sins. While temptation is a sin, once we have transgressed God's commands, we have sinned and are in need of repentance. Repentance is the act of turning away from sin toward God for forgiveness and strength, for righteous living. Jesus calls everyone to repent of their sins, warning us that failure to repent will result in righteous judgment. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is something that when God brings sin to your mind, as I know any time you commit a sin, if you're truly saved, God puts a spear in your mind, puts a spear in your heart, and you need to react to that conviction and repent. So I move on from there. All of us know we need to repent. 1 Peter 2:1. Or as our president would say, 1 Peter 2:1. Sorry. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Also want to do James 3. And this is a link. I'm going to read 12 verses here, 1 through 12. My brethren, not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, he put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which thou they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is truly an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a fine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So, end unkind speech. Folks, the hardest thing for us to tame is our tongue. It's a tiny thing, but man, it's so hard to control. And a lot of times you've said it and you realize right after you said it, I shouldn't have said that. The only thing you can do at that point is repent and apologize. But if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're not being lazy, we're staying in the Bible, we're staying in prayer, there'll be less and less of that apologizing and repenting. So, just the tongue can be such a cutting thing. And that's like, you got to know who you're talking to. Lucian and I tease each other back and forth. But I don't know Breland well enough, and I know Breland from here, but I don't know Breland well enough to think that I could tease with him like I tease with Lucian. I know Lucian well enough. No, I can say those things and it won't offend him and it won't make him mad. Now, sometimes I go, Lucian, did I make you mad? But, you know, those are things. Sometimes it's better just, if you aren't sure, don't say it. But I just wanted to say, end unkind speech. That'll help a lot of things. That'll help a lot of relationships. If you strain relationship at home, sometimes the strained relationship at home comes out of with sarcasm or other things, and it doesn't help. I promise you. It drives a further chasm between you. And but it's so easy to do, and it's so hard to control that tongue. Renunciation of ungodliness is essentially what it looks like to live a life marked by repentance. Renouncing ungodliness comes through repentance. Romans 8. Stealing somebody else's verse here today. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We need to renounce ungodliness, as Lucian said earlier. These abominable actions and sins that the world has accepted, that we as Christians can accept. We've got to realize that we can't accept them. That doesn't mean be ugly to people. That doesn't mean go and jump up and down on people's doorstep and tell them they're wrong. But it does mean that you don't accept it. It does mean that they aren't your best buddy. It does mean that you have to, at least when confronted, and probably you should say something before confronted, we need to be kind with the way we think, say things, and we need to use the Bible and not our words, because our words are that tongue that's untamed. The Bible is a tamed tongue. And then, like Lucian said once this week, I don't remember when he said it, but I remember him saying it. He said, how do you say that? Then, if you read Scripture to them, then when they get mad, they're getting mad at the Bible and they're not getting mad at you.
That was a girl over there in, reacting to the homosexual thing. She said, "Well, she had two friends. She says, how do I present the Bible to them? And so then when they're not getting mad at you, they get mad at God."
Right.
And
I'll be honest, I've dealt with this several times in family, cousins, nieces. You know, they're delicate things. They're hard things to deal with. They hurt your heart. If they didn't hurt your heart, you wouldn't want to say anything about it. If it didn't hurt your heart that these people are living this way, you would not, in my mind, be a Christian. Because if you're a Christian and you know family members who are living that way, that's got to hurt your heart. There's got to be some hurt in that. It's like if you know folks in your family who aren't saved, that hurts your heart. It's the same hurt because it's the same thing. It's sin. Now, the one sin is, I think, the sin of unbelief oftentimes is because your time has not come. And I think the abomination of homosexuality is a totally different animal. But so Ephesians 4:28. I'll keep moving here. I don't know if I'm going to get through all my points here, but I'll get through enough to make y'all mad at me. So I hit 5 instead of 4. Sorry. So, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Stealing. Everybody hates a thief. I think I can say that, make that statement. Everybody hates a thief. Of course, we got thieves who obviously don't hate themselves. We got thieves who do it for a living. But what I'm saying is, in general, in Christendom, you can say, most people will, I hear it constantly, oh, I hate a thief. I hate somebody who steals stuff. But there's some thieving that goes on amongst Christians. And sometimes they don't even know that they're doing it. One thing, the thief stealing their tithe. If you aren't giving your tithe, you're stealing it, because that money, that 10% belongs to God. And I'm not going to beat on that, but that's the most common sin among Christendom, is not tithing. But here's where I kind of wanted to go with this. I've got a very good friend who's in Southern gospel music, and he's worked his entire life in that industry. And one of his biggest battles is people taking his CDs and putting them on the internet where everybody can download them. It's a constant battle. He doesn't fight that battle. His record company and stuff do that. But here's the thing. That's how they feed their family. And a lot of Christians, he said, the favorite saying of those who do this is, well, I'm getting your music out there. The other thing is, the reason this has been on my mind lately is he just had a situation where it happened again. And he said, one of the bad things about it is I know who put it up there, and I know who they are, and I know who's running the website. But they hide behind pseudonyms, and they hide behind multiple IPs, so that we can't go to them and get it off the web. So if you're doing something that for the work of God, do you think God wants you to steal from these folks? I don't. But copyrighted sources. And what I was saying about sometimes people don't understand what they're doing. If you record music from a church service that's copyrighted music and put it on the web, that's stealing. There's a royalty to be paid on that. That's why you'll find most places don't put the music up. Now, everything that's in this hymnal, it's in public domain, and that's fine. But it's stuff that's not in public domain that is a problem. So, I'll move on. That's a personal pet peeve there. James 4:7. And I don't know of anybody in here who's doing it. It's just a personal pet peeve there. James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I titled that Resist the Devil, but you know what? Resisting the devil's the easy part. Submitting yourself to God is the hard part. If you submit yourself to God, resisting Satan's easier. It's not all a cup of tea, but it's a whole lot easier. And 1 Peter 5:8. And you, I don't expect y'all to go with me on all these. I like to always bring more than one scripture to each thing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you aren't in the Bible, if you don't have a prayer life, if you aren't attending church, if you aren't doing what you're supposed to according to the Bible, he's out there seeking you. The devil's out there looking to whom he may devour. And if you don't put on the armor of Christ, if you don't study, if you don't pray, you're easy prey for the lion. And I'm just going to hit the other two real quickly. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, and whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to have the fear of God. That's not, I'm scared of God. That's a fear of displeasing God. We need to strive to please God. It's just, there's a lot of us who, I mean, I won't say there's a lot of us. There are a lot of people in this world who have no fear of God, and it hurts. I hurt for their soul, because if you have no fear of God, you have no fear of what He's going to do to you. And until He brings that fear into your life, there's no hope. Philippians 2:3. This last point here. Did I say 13? Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And I want to do James 4:7. And then I'll talk about that for just a second, and then we'll be done. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Folks, if we have humility, as it said in Philippians 2:3, do nothing motivated to elevate ourselves. Once, go back to where you get your affirmation. If you're truly a humble person, and if you truly humble yourself before God, your desires will not be to elevate yourself above others. Your desire will be to please God. So, humble yourself before God. That's coming.